Oh, that was great. Such a great thing to be able to come together in a place like this where we don't have to fear anybody harming us or causing us any trouble. I want you to know we're living in a different time than when the New Testament was written. And the people who lived in the first century, I'm afraid that sometimes we've almost lost altogether what happened to those people and how they lived through all sorts of difficulties. And that's what really caused the church in the first century, it seems to me. Because of difficulty and problems, it just scattered like a grass fire. Everywhere the Roman Empire, the Jews tried to step on it. Whoever stepped on it, it just flashed out into another place. And we can see that throughout the book of Acts. And I think that you have noticed, if you have read the book of Acts, and we said last night in Acts the 17th chapter, that you can just go from each chapter in the book of Acts and see the excitement and the thrill and the joy. And you can see that what the Bible did, as it always does today, is it just divides people into two categories. There were people who loved it and wanted it and obeyed it. And there were people who were envious of it and jealous. And they tried to do everything they could to stop it from going. And so we saw that same thing when we looked in Thessalonica. And we see as the gospel came to these people, we said that what we learned about them when the apostles came there and they preached the gospel of Christ to those people. And we said that that is what does the job. If we can see the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6 tells us that this message is a fruitful message that produces fruit all over the world. And if we can just see, good people, that we need to put our confidence in what we believe, if we believe it. If we believe what this book says, what you believe is the most powerful thing in the world. As a matter of fact, we see in Colossians the second chapter in verses 8 and 9 that we can become complete in Christ. And what that really means is that if you make up your mind to follow Jesus and be a disciple of Him and live your life in Him, everything will work out. All your problems will be solved. Your life will become complete. And your life will be a victory and it will be a success. But you have to determine that it's in Christ where everything you need is found. And so we saw these people when they heard this message that it turned, as they were accused of turning the world upside down. We saw that it caused these people to say, as the people understood about these men, they say there's one new king, or there's another king, one Jesus. Now they were suggesting he was a political king, but we know that was not the case at all. Jesus is the spiritual king of our lives and our heart, and he rules in the spiritual kingdom we're a part of. And when you make up your mind that He is the King, and you become committed to following Him, your life will change. And what that will do is that will cause you to have influence on other people. And it will cause you to be able to go in this world, if you read your Bible and believe your Bible, to change the world you live in. So much so, as the Apostle would say in Colossians 1 verse 13, that these people have been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Which is to say, that what happens to us is we surrender ourselves to the rule of Christ. And that means there is a radical transformation. To come out of the power of darkness and to be planted into the kingdom of His dear Son means there's a radical change. It's not some kind of a cosmetic where you just kind of change a little bit. Maybe you stop cussing and that's about it. That's not it. There's a radical transformation in a person. So much so that they just become different in all they do, the way they act and what they think about, and it motivates them to go out of this world, just like people in the book of Acts, when they see it, when they realized Jesus was the King, it affected those people. And they went out of the world, good people, with this message, which was on a collision course with the culture of the world, with the religions of the world, and it just created all sorts of difficulty everywhere it went. And we saw last night, as we looked at 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, we saw the nature of the church there. And you can just see in the book of Acts that several things seemed to go on everywhere they went. They first of all went somewhere preaching the gospel of Christ, preaching the word of God. And if you go through the book of Acts, you notice how many times you find that phrase there. They went in the synagogue and preached the word of God. And as we saw in Thessalonica, for three Sabbath days they did that. And after we read them doing that, we find out that there were a great deal, a multitude of men converted, and chief women, not a few. There were a lot of people converted. Now, what caused those people to be converted and caused other people to resist what was going on and reject that? It's because people, when they see they're in a conflict with God, and we're in some kind of a condition where we've done wrong, when somebody shows us that, we either have the heart and the ears to hear and to see, or we don't have. There's only two kinds of people in the world. There are people who have eyes to see and ears to hear, and there are people who have eyes that are closed, and their heart is dull, and their ears, they're closed, and they can't see it. And Jesus said, listen, that's the way it is. And these apostles and preachers that went out in the first century, they understood that. And we see tonight, in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, that the Apostle Paul makes mention of that right off the bat in this second chapter to get these brethren to see that he was not intimidated or bothered at all by the way the world would respond to the message he preached. Listen to what's said, and I want you to pay attention to what he keeps saying as an under message about what was going on. I want you to think about three things this chapter shows us. Number one, it shows us the importance of the person delivering the message, living and being motivated the right way. If you're going to teach people and you are not living right and not motivated right, let me tell you, you're probably not going to convert anybody. You may talk to 1,000 people a day, but if you're not living right and doing what the Bible says yourself, you're going to waste your time. You're going to have to become converted yourself and be motivated right yourself, number one. And number two, we're going to see, not only do we see the impact and the responsibility to deliver the message, but we see the responsibility or the response that the Word of God has on people. We're going to see what it does to people. And then thirdly, we're going to see how these people received it and how it affected them and what their attitude was. Now listen tonight, as the apostles start saying what these people knew. We've already seen that. He's already made mention of this in the first chapter in verse 5, when he says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes." Paul said, "Now you all know how we lived. You know what we did. You know what we were about. We were among you. You saw us. You knew what we were doing." And so now the second chapter says, "For yourselves, brethren, know." And notice he keeps bringing that up. You people know, and that would indicate to us that there's something going on as an undercurrent here, that Paul keeps bringing it up. Because I'll tell you what people will do. When somebody comes and preaches the Bible, it will upset people, I guarantee it. I tell folks, I never preach a sermon in Madison that somebody didn't go out the back door and try to turn their back on me when they go out. And I tell folks sometimes that everybody raises their hand and says, "Look around, what you're seeing in the building right now is everybody I've made mad at least once or twice." That's what the gospel does. It will upset people. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised by that. And so the apostle, he knew that people had been upset by his preaching, and they had come along behind him and obviously said some things about who he was. And he said, "Now you people know. I'm going to tell you, we've got to be careful because our lives can get in the way and blind somebody from seeing the gospel message." I tell people, I've got a picture at home and I keep intending to put it on where I can show it to people. I'm working on an engine in Nigeria or in Kenya, and I took car parts over there to work on this old Jeep motor, and all these preachers wanted to learn how to be mechanics, and so I got up under that hood, raised the hood up, and I was reaching out there working on it, and Alan Turner took a picture from off the distance of five or six preachers with their heads stuck in front of mine. And I kept saying, "Now, fellas, you've got to get your head out of the way. I can't work if you get your head in the way." I said, "I can't show you anything. I can't do anything. You've got to stay out of the way so I can see." Well, I'm going to tell you something about the gospel. Sometimes people can't see it because our life gets in the way and blurs their vision. We want to live right. We want to be motivated right. We want to be converted to what the Bible's talking about and believe what the Bible says. Our allegiance has got to be to Jesus. And so we see these people. He says to them in verse 1, "For ye yourselves know, brethren, our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain," not hollow or shallow in some way, "but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Now Paul said, let me tell you something. You all already heard about what happened up in Philippi. Now, you all remember Acts the 16th chapter? And what went on there when Paul was put in jail and beaten and all that took place up there? And him and Silas at midnight? I tell folks, if I'd been in jail at midnight, I'd take the beating, I'd be whining and crying to everybody I could talk to. Not this man, not Silas. They were praying and singing praises to God. And the Apostle Paul did not limp the way people responded to him. Slow him down. You know what we do in personal work? We go out here and try to talk to somebody at work and try to talk to our dentist, talk to our doctor. I tell folks, if you ever try to convert your dentist, I tried to convert my dentist while he had his hands in my mouth. And it's a hard job, you know. I tried to convert my doctor. He was working on my eye one time. He got nervous and forgot to give me a prescription for some infection in my eyes, and my eye got infected. He said, "You caused me to have trouble. Don't come to me with the Bible like that, you know." Well, I'm going to tell you, we need to see good people. That when we go out in this world and carry this message to people, that there's going to be a lot of rejection. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. And don't let it intimidate you. Amen. What you need to do is just get up and go to the next place and start just like you did with great confidence and boldness. Have you ever thought about the responsibility of trying to be bold in our God? I tell folks, I am shy. I'm a coward. I'm a big chicken in heart, you know. And it takes a lot of work on my part to try to become courageous and try to become bold and to become confident about what I'm doing. And the Apostle Paul said, "Listen, I tell you, you all know what happened up there." And he said, "They might be telling you that they threw me in jail up there and I tried to fleece those brethren because they gave me some money and sent me on my way. And you might have heard those things about it. Let me tell you, we were shamefully treated up there. But when we came down here, we were ready to preach the gospel of God down here with much contention, with much problems and difficulty." You see, we need to see. If you're going to do this, if you're going to be like these people, you're going to have to expect, this is some hard work. I tell folks, when I was working at Harvester, I obeyed the gospel on a Sunday, and I went to work on Monday, and I thought there were 3,500 men working at that factory at the time, and I thought, you know, it'll take me a month, I'll have every one of these guys converted in a month. And when I set my Bible up on my counter there and began to go to work and began to talk to people, I thought, what is wrong with my friends? Somebody took my Bible and dipped it in an oil barrel and set it back up on the counter, you know. No. Somebody took a marker and wrote some bad words on the back of my shoe when I said, you know, we're working on something. And all the fellows that sat in a big circle, eat lunch together for a long time and tell jokes and have a good time, I noticed when lunchtime came, they all moved their buckets about 20 feet away from me, you know. And I thought, what in the world's wrong with me? What have I got, leprosy or what's wrong? And they began telling me, "Sandusky, you're a fanatic. You need to calm down." So I didn't know. I went home and got a dictionary and looked that word up. Found out it meant somebody who had a one-track mind. I thought, you know, they figured me out. Amen. Jesus was my king. And I was set. And I had set my life. Now, I never dreamed I'd be a preacher. And I tell folks, I never made my mind up to be a preacher yet full time. I'm just preaching more all the time. But I want you to know that what we all need to do is be like these people were and have this kind of an attitude. And notice he says in verse 3, "For our exhortation was not of deceit." We weren't trying to deceive somebody, some kind of guile and deceit, trying to use some false doctrine or false ideal to get the people. It was nothing like that. It was not of uncleanness. We didn't have any unclean motives about what we were doing. Our motives were pure, not like pus or something filthy or ugly. And he said, "No, was it of God?" We weren't trying to pull the wool over on anybody. I've told, when you look at these verses, go on and talk about the apostles are talking about the not being greedy and not coming there with the motivation to have money and things like that. About studying with an older fellow in Madison years ago, his name was Mr. Hay. He was, I think, 86 years old, and he heard me on the radio and he called me to come study the Bible with him. I went up there and had a Bible study with him, and when I got finished, he said, "Okay, preacher." He said, how much do I owe you?" And I said, "Well, you don't owe me anything." He said, "What? I've been listening to these guys on TV and on radio. They don't shut up if they tell you where to send the money." I said, "Well, I'm going to tell you, that's not the kind of preacher I am." He said, "I never heard of such a preacher." But you see, he had in his mind what you can see on television and on the radio and in the world where we live. And the apostle says, I want you to know, in verse 4, "But we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, But God was trying our hearts. Now I tell folks, I would like for you to like me because I like you. But I'm going to tell you something. If it comes down to where I've got to decide whether I'm going to please God or I'm going to please you, I'm sorry, you're off the list. The apostle said that's what we were trying to do. We're trying to please God. That's what this is about, good people. And I tell folks, every preacher ought to preach it right, whether people like it or not. At least tell us what the truth is.
Amen.
Give us a chance to disciple ourselves. But we want to hear it right. And so the apostle says, that's the kind of men we were. For neither at any time use we flattering words. You know what flattery is? It's one thing to encourage people and to build them up and to be a Barnabas. It's another thing to pat them on the back because you've got your hand on their billfold, you know. Trying to get something out of them. Flattery is doing that so you can just get something back for it, you see. Paul said, we didn't do that. We weren't those kind of people. And he says, you know, no cloak of covetousness, God's witness. Paul said, we weren't there for money. That wasn't our motivation. You know, it's amazing. It seems to me, in the world we live in, even among our own ranks sometimes. I told about when I first went to Madison, and they asked me to preach for them, and they talked to me about it, and I said, well, okay, I'll do it. And going home, you know, they said, well, will you work up to where maybe you'll quit your job? I said, listen, I'll do whatever I can do to preach for you. I don't care what it takes. And I went home that night, and I remember my wife saying, well, did y'all talk about anything about what you're going to do financially? I said, no, we never got around to that. I didn't know if they were going to pay me or not. And when I started preaching about it, they almost weren't, you know. But you see, that's not the motivation of it. That's not the reason to do it. And too many times it seems like that's in the forefront today. And we need to see that Paul says, that's not why I came to you. Nor, in verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostle of Christ. Paul said, listen, I could have told you I'm an apostle and you all owe me something and you better pay up. That's who I am. And I've told many times about a preacher who moved not far from here in Louisville several years ago and started preaching in the congregation. And after being there a couple of weeks, he called the oldest member at the church where it was and said, hey, are you going to come over here and mow my grass? And this older gentleman said, well, no, sir. He said, the preacher who was there before he lived in the house, he mowed the grass when he was there. He said, well, I heard that, but he's gone now. And I need somebody to come. I'm not here to mow grass. This fellow thought everybody owed him everything. He thought he didn't have to do anything. I'll just sit here and let everybody give me all that they can give to me, and I'll soak that all up. Not Paul. He was not that kind of man. He said, I want you to know, in verse 7, he said, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse or nursing mother cherished her children. And you think about that picture for a moment or two. And I'll tell you what we've gotten to, I'm afraid, in our day. We've gotten in our mind that preachers are only sound when they got their teeth out edge and they're chewing everybody's head off. That were lots of sound guys doing that, you know. I want you to see the picture that Paul paints. It's a picture of a nursing mother nursing her own children. And you know, I have said this many times about my wife when our first son was born and our children were born. And my wife breastfed our children. And so I had the responsibility to make sure that the child was brought to the mother when it cried. So I had to get up and go get the baby and bring it and give it to her. And then I could lay back on the bed and I'd go to sleep. And I would wake up after several hours. And my wife was still tending to that child. She went without sleep. And I'd go back to sleep and I'd wake up. And she'd still be tending to that child some way. And I thought, what a picture of a nursing mother who just keeps doing everything the child needs to see that the child can grow up. Paul said, do you know that's what I did? You all know what I did. He said, that's the way I was with you. I was like a nursing, I was gentle among you. Even as a nursing mother, as a nurse, cherished her children. So being affectionate and desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, our lives, because you were dear unto us. You know, one of the things as a preacher sometimes, I think that most preachers sense, that sometimes you realize you are not in the inner circle. When you preach for people, and when things happen and troubles come, sometimes you sense that, you know, I'm kind of out here on the edge of this thing, and I just need to understand that's the way that works, you know. But I'm going to tell you, that is not the way it should be. It should be that the preacher loves people and knows them so much so that they know not only is he our preacher, but I'll tell you what, that fellow would give his life. He's here because he loves us. He cares about us. That's the motivation for why somebody ought to preach. And why somebody ought to teach the neighbor that you live next door to, or the fellow you work next door to, or some friend somewhere, because you care about people. That's the kind of motivation this man Paul had. And he says in verse 9, "For ye remember, brethren," notice over and over he keeps bringing that up, "ye remember our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." Can you see what was going on in the book of Acts and what Paul keeps reminding them of? They went out of the book of Acts and they preached the gospel. And you know, in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, verses 21 through 23, you find there, down a little further, when the apostle shows that when they went and they preached the gospel, it says they taught much people. That word taught is the same word used in Matthew 28 and verse 19. Jesus said in Matthew 28 verse 18, "All authority is given unto me, and in earth go ye therefore and teach all nations." You know what that word "teach all nations," that phrase literally is? Make disciples of all nations. I want you to know what we're trying to do tonight. We're trying to get you to be a disciple of Jesus. Amen. We're trying to get you to be committed that you are going to put your feet in the footprints of Jesus and walk the way He walked and do what He did. That's what we're trying to do. We want you to be that kind of a person. We don't want you to be loyal to us. I'm afraid sometimes people are converted to a church. Or they're converted to a preacher. Converted the way some preacher preaches. Maybe he's got a good style and able to preach in some way that is effective to people. And so people become converted to him. No! We're converted to Jesus. Amen. We're walking in His steps. And these men were preaching the gospel, and when they taught much people, those people we find, as you go on and look in Acts the 11th chapter, of what happened to those people when they preached the word of the Lord and the hand of the Lord was with them, and they were encouraged to cleave unto the Lord. And when all those people turned to the Lord, you know what we find? They were called the disciples in the book of Acts the 11th chapter, in verse 26. And those disciples who were part of that church, they were called Christians. That's what the Bible will do. It'll just make a Christian out of you. Amen. Won't make anything else. Amen. But he says in verse 10, "And ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unworthily we behave ourselves among you that believe." You can see the apostles trying to get them to see, listen, I know if I had fooled around and made a mess of my life, then people could point their finger and say, and I'm going to tell you, that's the thing we've got to be careful about. I don't know if I mentioned, I think I mentioned this last night about a fellow at a funeral on Saturday that one of the funeral owners there said to me, "So when you moved here, you caused a stir in this town. And we just knew you weren't going to be able to stay. Somebody's going to kill you. You're going to move out of here." Well, that's what happened, you know. And I'm going to tell you what. When you preach the gospel and you get out in the community, that's exactly what will always happen. And I'll tell you why we don't suffer much. We just preach it in four, between four walls. We don't get out here in the community. We don't talk to people we work with. We don't say anything to our neighbors. Matter of fact, we try to move off so nobody can even see us. And we sit on the back porch all the time, you know. I just recently built a back porch. And that's the biggest mistake I ever made. I used to sit out front when people went down the street. I'd talk to them, try to have some relationship with them. But now I'm on the back porch. Nobody sees me now, see. But Paul says this, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Can you see these terms of a father? Here's a man, and I've said this about since I've gotten older, and I'm glad that I've gotten older now. I was telling somebody Sunday night in the prison, there's about 50 to 70 women come every Sunday night, and one of them came to me, she said, "This is my last night." She said, I hate to say it, but I hate to leave the prison because I'm going to miss this. And she said, "You know, I tell all the ladies, you are the grandfather that everybody wishes they had." And I said, "God bless you all for feeling that way about me." It's a bunch of young women there. But you see, you know what we ought to do? We ought to look at every person like you're my child. Yeah. And I want to help you. I want to encourage you. And I tell folks, I don't meet a young person that I don't feel that way about them. Now, sometimes that causes trouble because I tell them what they need to hear and they don't like it, you know. But I want you to see the Apostle Paul said, that's what I do like a nursing mother, like a loving father. And now why do we do all that, verse 12? That ye would walk worthy of God who called you unto His kingdom and glory. You see why Paul did it? He wanted people to stand up in this kingdom and walk the way God wanted to walk worthy. To walk in a way that you give honor to God. So if we'll rise up, good people, as Christians, as the people of God, if we'll take this word we're hearing tonight and put it in our heart and go out in this world and begin to live the way these people live, let me tell you, we'll have an impact on the world. We'll change people. And he says in verse 13, look at what the Word of God did. Now we see what the preacher, the impact he had, and the danger he was facing. He could have got his life in the way, messed it up. But now listen to what verse 13 says about the Word of God. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because that when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe it. Now you notice the italicized words. If you take the italicized words out, it says they received the message of the Word of God. They received the Word of God. But if you put them in, it says they received it and they understood they were receiving it as the Word of God. I'm not sure which is the best on that, but I'll tell you what. We need to understand when we're reading our Bible, God is talking to us. God is trying to tell us something. And these people believe that. And you know what it did to them? Because they believed it, because they respect God and knew who God was, these people let these words have an impact on them. It changed them. I'm afraid we're just coming and going out the door and we keep doing the same old thing. I've been in the same place long enough to see that's a danger that people face. We never change a thing. We never step up. The second Thessalonian letter was written 6 months to a year later, and the apostles said everything they were doing was growing. Their love and their faith had increased and their love was abounding. You can measure those things. And we need to ask ourselves, are we moving? Are we sitting still? I just preached a meeting out in Oregon about a month ago, and the elders told me after I talked about some of those principles about a fellow in Madison years ago had an old truck. There was another old fellow walked around town everywhere, and he walked real fast. The fellow with this old truck, he drove real slow. And one day the old boy walking was going to town, and the old boy came up to the truck with the truck beside him and said, "Hey, where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to town." He said, "Well, get in there, get around." The guy said, "No, I came to town in a hurry." And I said, "You know, some of us need to drive a post down in the ground and write the date on it. And in 6 months, see if you're just exactly where you were. Attitude the same, outlook the same." You see, we need to move, good people. We need to get something done. The Word of God has to affect us, you see. It's got to change our attitude. Change our outlook. Cause us to be like the Lord. Think like the Lord. Have His mind, you see. But now listen to what the Apostle says, finally, beginning in verse 14. As he looks at these brethren now, and sees what they were doing and how it had affected them. In verse 14 it says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which were in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as we have of the Jews." Now notice, these Jewish people had been converted, and now they were getting a lot of hardship from people who knew them. And Paul said, "Now what you're getting from your own brethren," Paul said, "Now that's what we over here, that's what we're getting from our Jewish brethren. We're getting the same thing you're getting from your brethren, from those people that you associated with." And he says, listen to what he says about these Jews, "who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us and pleased not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." I want you to ask yourself a question. How could people sit every Sabbath day and study the Bible and miss it so far? How can that happen? I'll tell you, it happens. You prejudice yourself against things. You close your eyes against things. You don't consider things with an open mind. And before long, what you find out is you're a long way. In John the 16th chapter, Jesus said, you know what will happen? There'll be people so committed to me in their mind, they'll kill you and think they're doing me service. You see, you can't go by your convictions. You might be convicted about something. But what does your Bible say, you see? We've got to keep checking ourselves. We've got to monitor our attitudes, or we'll be like the Jewish people. And so there's the wrong example of studying the Bible and how far you can miss it. But now listen to the right one. He says in verse 17, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." And I like to talk about this verse and this word about what my son Matt and I did in Kenya years ago. We went out to preach to some people way out in the bush, and it was pouring down rain. It had been a torrential rain, and brother said, "You probably can't get out there, and you probably can't get to those brethren." I said, "Well, we don't know. We'll find out." And so we got in the car, and we slid around and got out in the mud and pushed the car around. We didn't get too wet or too muddy. And we finally got out, and there was this bridge going across this river, and these brethren were standing on the other side, and they saw us. They waved us down, and so we stopped. And we got out and walked down that bridge when we got out there. And when we got to the end of the bridge, the water had washed about 8 or 10 feet of that bridge away on the end where they were. And I said to Matt, I said, "Well, now, man, I'll tell you what, I just think I can still run and jump 8 or 10 feet. And I said, "I'm going to get back, and I'm going to hold my Bible and camera up in the air like that. And I'm going to run and jump over there and get on the bank. And then when I get there, you come after me." He said, "Okay." Well, I took off running. Well, I didn't inspect that bridge. And when I went to jump, there was moss on the end of it. And I went to get me a good lift. And when I did, I just slipped, went right in the river. And I come up and went up on the bank. And they were all wet and muddy standing. And I was wet and muddy. They come up and hug me and laugh, and I was one of them all of a sudden. The bridge had been torn down, but I built a bridge to them, you see. I stepped over where they were, and I sat where they sat, and I did what they did. And so they took me in. I thought, now Matt's going to mess up. He's going to run and jump and be dry, and nobody's going to like him. He took off running. He didn't inspect the bridge either. And he didn't notice there was a knot on one of those logs at the end of it. He hung his toe on that knot, and he dove in the river. And they took him in and received him. You know why we're not converting people? We don't know how to build bridges. It takes time to get to know somebody, get so they can sit down and talk to you, so they won't talk about the Bible. You can't do it overnight. And we're not building any bridges. Satan wants to tear the bridges down. Have you thought about in every war, you know what they do at the first thing? They bomb all the bridges. Satan wants to tear the bridges down, and we're letting him get away with it. We don't even build bridges with each other. We're so busy doing what we want to do, there's no bridge with us. And we can't convert the world until we build a bridge to one another. But finally he says, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy." And the apostle is trying to help us see, it seems to me, what he saw as the motivation and the goal and the aim of why he did what he did. You know why Paul spent so much of his time running up and down the place, preaching the gospel everywhere, and wearing the hide off himself and wearing his shoes out? You know why he did it? Because he thought one day we're going to get before the Lord. And when we do, you know what we're going to do? We're going to say, "Man, aren't we glad we did this together?" We're going to value each other. But you know what's scary about that? The apostles try to get them to see, that's what you are right now to me. You're going to be that then. But let me tell you, I value that way today. And I've told this to illustrate these verses about my oldest son, John. When he turned 30, I determined I was going to have a celebration for every one of my boys that turned 30. I was going to tell them, I'm going to have what I call, "You've really become a real man of God." And I had this old watch my grandpa gave me. It came down to my great-great-grandpa. It was made in 1865, big old, what they call, rabbit killer. Some of you old people know about them, big watch. And I said, I'm going to give that to John. I'm going to say some things about him, tell him how much I appreciate him. And I want him to know that I love him, and he means everything to me, and he's become the kind of man I want him to be. And so I want to honor him now. I don't want to wait till I'm dead for him to find out what he meant to me. And so I had that watch, and I said, John, this watch has ticked away the whole time you've been living. It's ticked every moment of your life. And I said, now I want you to know, I'm giving this watch to you. And I want you to think about the fact that you have become the man that I always hoped my sons would become. I said, I'm proud. You are my pride and joy. You're my glory. You're my crown. You're my joy. And I said, I'm going to tell you, when the Lord comes again, you're going to really see, and I'm going to see. We're going to be glad we did this together. Well, I gave that watch to John, and after that was over, my middle son, Scott, came to me and said, Dad. I said, what, bud? He said, you've only got one watch. I said, no, son. I've already got on the internet, and I've already found three more watches. We claim raising four boys, so I found three more watches to take care of that. But let me tell you something, people. Why can't we cherish each other today?
Amen.
Why can't you be my crown today? Why can't you be my joy today? Why can't you be my glory today? Can I give up on myself and put you in front of me and lift you up and exalt you and help you in every way so that when we finally get there, we're going to see that's what this was all about. Don't wait too late. We just don't value each other like we should. But I want you to see each chapter, as we said, ends by reminding us the Lord is going to come again. So we're standing here tonight in the face of the dawning of the day of eternity, and the Lord could come tonight. We need to make adjustments if we're not ready. If you've never obeyed the gospel, can you see the great need to come tonight? When the gospel was preached for the first time after the resurrection of Jesus, the apostles had come together in the day of Pentecost, and Peter stood up by the inspiration of the Spirit and told those Jews who had been pricked in their heart because they heard the words that were spoken. They heard these words, and it pricked their hearts. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. In many other words, that he testified and exhorted, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now I'm going to tell you what. There were about 3,000. I don't think that'll happen tonight. But I'm going to tell you what. If we understand what some historians say, that was just a small speck of how many people were in Jerusalem. And it will always be that way. You might be the only one tonight who needs to come. We want you to. If you hear a need to respond, then we want you to come or sing the song in church.